Everyone has hopes and dreams. Children hope and dream of what they'll be when they grow up. Little boy dreams of being a superhero. Little girl wants to be a princess. But as we grow up, so do our hopes and dreams. We say to ourselves, I want to be taller than Dad. I want a job that pays well. I want to do what I want. As we grow older still, our hopes and dreams change again. I want to have a family of my own. I want security. I want to be healthy and respected to live in peace. Hope is a feeling of expectation. It's our desire for our dreams to be fulfilled in the future. But where is hope in this world today? We see war in Ukraine and in Palestine. We see drought and famine and poverty and disease all throughout the world. The cost of living seems always to rise. We see the values and morals of our society eroding all around us. We see hatred and disrespect and impatience towards our fellow man on the rise. Where can we find hope? Well, just over 2,000 years ago, there was a small group of shepherds living out in the fields near Bethlehem. And they were ordinary men, ordinary people living ordinary lives, just like you and me. And if you ask them, where can I find hope? I wonder what they would have answered. Their homeland was under Roman rule and occupation. The dynasty of Israelite kings had come to a seeming end. They had little freedom and little money, little faith, and no hope. If they had any, it was remembering the prophecies of the ancient Hebrew prophets from long ago that told of the Messiah who would come, the anointed one of God. And as they watched over their flocks at night, listening for any sign of danger, with the starry expanse above them, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone about them. And it was brighter and more brilliant than the greatest star. It bathed them in light, and they were terrified, absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Hope was born into the world. Its dawning light was beginning to rise. Let's go back yet another 2,000 years. There we see Abraham and God saying to him, I will surely bless you and make your descendants more numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of the enemies, and through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. So what I want you to notice now, the threefold blessing is a threefold message of hope. Because Abraham never saw these things in his life. He never saw the nation that would come from him. He never saw his descendants take possession of the promised land where he presently lived as a nomad. And he never saw the offspring through whom all nations on earth would be blessed. Abraham lived a life of hope for the future. Even though Abraham was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was barren, she couldn't have children, Abraham believed in the faithfulness of God. He believed in the faithfulness of God who had called him, believing fully that God had the power to do all that he had promised him. Now Abraham saw the birth of his promised son, Isaac. He was the one through whom God's promises would continue. And Abraham's faith in God soared. So when God later asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham didn't hesitate because he trusted God. He knew that God would make a way. And when Abraham raised the knife and was about to slay his own son, God stayed his hand. God stayed his hand. And he provided a ram as a substitute. Another life was traded for the life of his son. And we shall see that that is where hope is found. Abraham could see past the present and trusted in hope, in the faithfulness and power of God. When God first called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans to move to the promised land, Abraham went in faith because he was looking forward in hope, looking forward to something more. He was looking forward into the distant future. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect was God. Abraham's hope was in God himself. Abraham moved in hope of the promise of God. Ur was an advanced city. Now remember, this was 4,000 years ago. It had its own sewage system. In its ancient ruins, archaeologists found a mathematical equation. You know what? It's only recently that modern mathematicians have been able to solve that problem. This was a city that Abraham lived, that he left. Live as a nomad. Why? Because he believed fully that through him all nations would be blessed. Through him a future descendant of his would bless the earth. Along with this, Abraham saw the city whose architect was God. He saw the coming of a better kingdom, the kingdom of God. Hope is our expectation of what is unseen. And what is yet to come? Otherwise, it is not hope at all. Hope goes hand in hand with faith. Abraham in faith believed. He never saw the full blessing, but he saw the beginning of the promise and the birth of Isaac when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. His hope was in a future king and in his kingdom. So we read about this in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see the hope of Abraham, the promise of God to him, slowly build. In the book of Exodus, we see that Abraham's offspring have become a nation, about 1.6 million people. We see them enter into covenant with God. They would be his people, and God would be their God. And God's presence would dwell among them in the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle. In the next few books, we see Israel travel to the promised land and take possession of it, just as God promised Abraham. And in most of the remaining Old Testament books, we see an endless cycle of Israel's rebellion against God. God says to Israel, "You shall not." And Israel says to God, "Oh, yes, we will." God tells Israel, "You shall." Israel replies, "We will not." I wonder if that sounds familiar to you this morning. How many times is that us? How many times is that us? The history of Israel illustrates for us that rebellion is sin, and that sin is rebellion against God. Israel's history also shows us the ineffectiveness of their elaborate sacrificial system. It could never make them right before God, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and take away sin. The consequence of sin is death, and an animal's life was insufficient. That's why they continually offered sacrifices. They were offering ineffective substitutes. The Jewish sacrificial system pointed the way for the need of a better sacrifice, as God himself had provided a substitute for Abraham. So God must provide a substitute for all mankind. One whose life could pay the debt of sin forever. 39 times then in the Old Testament we read of the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the anointed one of God. In Isaiah 53 we read of the servant of God, that he would come and humbly lay down his life, that he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. All nations on earth will be blessed through Abraham, because the Messiah, the Christ, Emmanuel, who is God with us, would be counted among his descendants and would become our substitute. When we read the history of Israel, it's like Israel is holding up a giant sign that says for us, we messed up and we keep messing up because we keep trying to go our own way instead of God's. Don't make the same mistake that we did. Trust God. Follow him faithfully. His promised Messiah is coming. Put your hope in him. Because God has the power to do all that he has said and promised. Now as we move forward in time again to the shepherds, as they watch their flocks, with the angel announcing, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. Then a great host of heaven appeared and praised God, singing, glory in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. A heavenly army heralded the birth of a heavenly king. The blessings to all nations have been born. He is Christ the Lord. He was a blessing that the world had been waiting for. The Saviour was born. Glory in the highest, and on earth peace to all men. When the angels left, what did the shepherds do? They said, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Notice that they saw the angels, they heard the angels' message, and they believed, and they went in hope and faith. Then they saw Jesus just as the angel had told them, down to the minutest detail. And they departed, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which is just as they had been told. That which Abraham had hoped for 2,000 years earlier was beginning to be seen. A heavenly king was born. And a heavenly king means a heavenly kingdom. A Savior was born. He was expected by Abraham. The Mosaic law pointed to the need of a better sacrifice. The prophets told of his coming, and they told how he would become our Savior. He would come to be a substitute, pierced for our iniquities, and crushed for our transgressions. 8 days after the birth of Jesus, he was presented at the temple, according to the Jewish law, and there carried by the Holy Spirit, the aged Simeon, when he saw the baby Jesus, prayed, my eyes have seen thy salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of Israel. And Jesus grew from infant to man in somewhat anonymity, experiencing what we experience, learning a trade, and working to make a living until he was about 30 years old. And when he was baptized by John the Baptist, the voice of God the Father was heard from heaven. "This is my Son." And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And John the Baptist would later declare, when he saw Jesus again, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How could sins be taken away? Only by an atoning substitution. Notice that John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. That speaks of God's choosing and of sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb of God whose sins was he to take away. He was to take away ours. He was to take away the sins of the world. The ministry of Jesus had begun. Now, as a noun, the word minister is a title. But as a verb, it means to attend someone who is in need, like a doctor helping someone who is sick or injured. And all through the Gospels, we see Jesus attending to the needs of the people of Israel, healing the sick, the lame, the blind, casting out demons of those who are oppressed. He raised the dead. And he fed on separate occasions 5,000 and 4,000 men by miraculous means. He walked on water and he stilled a raging storm. Jesus ministered to Israel's physical needs, but his main purpose was to minister to their spiritual need. And the message that Jesus preached was, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." A physical need is easily met, but a spiritual need first needs to be recognized and acted upon in hope and faith. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled." That means everything is ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, the rightful king, was both man and God, was now present and making final preparation for God's kingdom. Repent and believe. The fact that Jesus says this means that the people of Israel weren't ready for God's kingdom. They didn't believe. And so they must repent. That means turn from the way they are living. And they must start to believe. The purpose of all Jesus' miracles was so that the people might see and believe that Jesus was sent from God. The kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe. This was a message of hope to Israel, and it is still a message of hope for us today.
Amen.
Jesus is saying to us this morning, look at the world around you. Something better is coming. I have shown you the way, but you must repent and believe, because that is the way to my kingdom. As Jesus' ministry on earth was ending, we see Jesus surrounded by a small and faithful band of believers. And Jesus tells them in John 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you might also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Jesus preached the kingdom of God at hand. Now he's telling his disciples, "I'm going ahead of you to get things ready. And when they are, I'm going to come back and get you, so that you can be there with me also." Jesus is telling them of their future hope in him. Jesus is talking about Abraham's hope, the city whose architect and builder is God. If the whole Old Testament shows the need for Jesus to come and points to the fact that he would come, and Jesus, God's Son, came He lived among us as a man. Then shouldn't we take notice when Jesus himself says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when all is ready, I will come back for you. Now that's an encouragement and hope. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he responds to Pilate's questions. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. When they had first come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, those who came to arrest him asked, Are you Jesus? And he responds, I am he. The Apostle John tells us that at that moment, those that came with swords and the clubs to arrest Jesus drew back and fell to the ground. When Pilate threatens that he has power to have him crucified, Jesus says, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus had previously told his disciples, I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And Jesus' last words as he hung on the cross were, It is finished. His work on earth was complete. There was no more to be done. The words of the prophet Isaiah were fulfilled. Jesus had been crushed for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And by his wounds, he provided healing for sin and death. It is finished as the cry of one who is the Son of God, having completed his work, his mission on earth, laying down his life, knowing that he would rise to life again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus died and rose again, and those who believe will share his eternal life. Death could not hold him. The most mysterious book, and not just the New Testament, but the whole Bible, would have to be the book of Revelation. It stands alone in the Bible. Its content concerns the future, not just for those in biblical times, but for us also. The book of Genesis is the book of the beginning. The book of Revelation is the book of the end. In the book of Genesis, the world was created, sin and death entered, and paradise was lost. In the book of Revelation, sin and death have been defeated. A new world is created, and paradise is restored. How? Because Jesus is the victor. He has conquered sin and death, and he comes again as victorious and all-coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just as he said. Then John sees in his revelation the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And he hears a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. The city whose architect is God has come. The hope of Abraham has become reality. Is that not a hope worth waiting for? In a world that is slowly degenerating, you know what I'm talking about. You see it with your own eyes, you hear it with your own ears, and you feel to decay and uncertainty in the world around you, there is hope. And that hope is a Saviour. And that Saviour is Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God. That is where my hope is. And I believe fully as Abraham that God is powerful and able to do what he promised. I believe fully that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. This was Paul's hope. It is not what you believe, but who you believe in. And hope is found only in Jesus and realized only in the presence of God and his eternal kingdom, where there will be no more sin or death or sadness or pain or suffering or poverty or war or famine or disease. But there will be rest and peace and joy in God's presence. For in God's hands are eternal pleasures. So as we come towards Christmas time, think again of those shepherds, ordinary men, no different than you and I. Ordinary people living and struggling in the world in which they live. But then God sent an angel to them, and they received the message of hope. A Saviour has been born, Christ the Lord. And they found Jesus just as the angel had said. And then they returned to their normal and ordinary lives with one difference. They had found hope. And that hope was Jesus. And they were joyful and praised God for all that he had done and all that he would do. This Christmas time, will that be you? Will you see the hope that is in Jesus? Will you repent and believe? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Will you step out of the darkness that is in the world? And in the times in which we live, and walk in the same joy that the shepherds had on that first Christmas morn. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.